Father, may your word come alive this morning, and Father, may we have our spirits nourished by your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll finish chapter 4. We only have five verses, and then we will go into chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And then next week, we will finish 1 Thessalonians. Went pretty quick, didn't it? All right. I've entitled our message this morning, Sleepwalking. Some of you are doing that right now, sleep sitting. And I broke our message down into the concern, the comfort, the coming, and the conduct. And as we look at sleepwalking this morning, and I, you know, said some of you are sleep sitting. What's interesting is sometimes I see certain people are trying to fight falling asleep during the message, and I can see them, and all of a sudden they're like really trying to fight it, and they go cross-eyed. And it's like, oh, they're gone. And then their head bobs, and then they're like, yeah. Like they were hearing me. It's so funny. I get a show. Y'all don't know. But prayerfully, this morning, as we look at sleepwalking, that's not going to be the case. Everyone will be alert and realize that what we're going to hear this morning is so important to our Christian walk. So verse 13, we begin. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, what has happened is, as I've told you, if you've been here, if not, let me get you up to speed very quickly. Paul went to Thessalonica, and he taught, he birthed the church, spent 3 weeks there, gave them the full counsel of God in 3 weeks, even told them about prophecy and about the coming rapture and the hope and all that. But what happened is, of course, in 3 weeks, there's only a limited amount of things that you can tell them. However, this church is flourishing. They're godly. They're loving each other. It's awesome. And he hears about it. But apparently, there was also some additional time that went by, and in that time, some of their loved ones had died. Some of them may have even died before, even though they were believers. And so now here, the Thessalonian church is going, okay, well, Jesus Christ is going to come back, but some of our relatives have died already. And so are they going to miss out? And by the way, you know what that tells us? That tells us that they believed that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime, because they didn't think they were going to pass from this life before Jesus Christ would come back. And they're thinking, well, the loved ones who have already died, are they going to miss out on all the festivities, all the blessings of having Christ come back? Well, by the way, as a side note, I want you to know there is nothing wrong with expecting Christ to come back. In fact, Jesus says that if you don't expect him to come back, that you are a hypocrite. He tells the scribes and the Pharisees, hey, you can discern the sky, you know, and you can discern that, but you can't discern the signs of the time. You can't discern your visitation. You hypocrites. And so sometimes, right now, what happens is, like, even my pastor and my pastor's pastor and I, sometimes we're like, oh, you know, Jesus could come back anytime. And you hear another pastor, Jesus could even come back this year. Jesus could come back next week. Because, listen, everything in the prophetic clock has taken place. There's nothing left to happen. And what's interesting is, some of the commentaries that I read, the guys that I'm reading, while they were writing, Israel wasn't even a nation. So what we see in the world right now, some of the guys that I read, they didn't have that privilege. Israel wasn't a nation. And so we are living in a very, very special time. But even still, for every generation, people go, oh, since the first century church, hey, since this church here, everyone's thought that Jesus could come back at any time. Listen, that's healthy. That's good. Paul doesn't say, quit thinking that way. Don't believe that Jesus Christ can come back at any time. By the way, Paul doesn't say, hey, the tribulation has to take place first before Jesus Christ returns. He doesn't say that. Little clue for us who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Why doesn't Paul say, no, guys, don't worry. He's got to have all this tribulation, all this trouble. You're going to suffer. No, he doesn't say that. And you'll see, we'll look at that in a little more detail. But here he's thinking, they're thinking, listen, they're going to, all our loved ones who pass on are going to miss out on all the glory and the victory and the blessing of Jesus Christ's return. But Paul says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers. How many of you want to be ignorant this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you are already ignorant? How many of you don't know because you are ignorant? I'm just I'm teasing. Me. Paul doesn't want the Christians to be ignorant about the truth of Scripture. Guess what? I don't want you to be ignorant regarding Scripture either. Don't be ignorant. Paul, in his writings, is going to talk about don't be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. He talks about that in Romans 11:25. He says, don't be ignorant about that. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says, don't be ignorant about suffering and trials in this Christian life. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, here, don't be ignorant about the rapture and the second coming of Christ. By the way, rapture, second coming, two different events, and we'll talk about that in more detail. But as a pastor, as someone who loves you guys, I don't want y'all to be ignorant either. I want to teach you. I want you to be alert. I want you to feed yourself as well. And we talked about that last week. It is up to us, each of us individually, to combat ignorance. It is up to us to combat ignorance. And how do we do that? Well, by following God's word, most importantly. Listen, you can read God's word, but if you don't apply it, then it's for nothing. Listen, we need to examine ourselves by the word of God. By the way, my wife was listening to a message the other day by Joe Foch, and she said, he made a great analogy. He says, you know when you look in the mirror and you see your hair's messed up, you don't use the mirror to straighten out your hair, right? You see, you're looking in the mirror and you see your teeth are a mess. You don't use the mirror and rub your teeth. You find an instrument to do that. When we look into the Bible isn't to fix us. The Bible is to show us we need fixing. Jesus Christ is the physician who fixes us. And I thought that was cool, so I had to share that with you. But listen, how do we combat ignorance? By following God's word and by examining ourselves in light of the word and then seeking Christ to make the corrections. So, Paul has a lot of things he doesn't want the church to be ignorant about. And what is he asking the church not to be ignorant about here? Concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, there are two kinds of sleep that we're going to see in this chapter. One is those who are sleeping in the grave. That's the type of sleep. There's a second type of sleep. Those who are in sin. So you can be asleep in the grave or you can be asleep in sin. We have to be careful of both of those. I want you to know this, that in the Christian walk in the New Testament, they call death sleep. It emphasized this idea of rest. Early Christians called the burial place cemeteries. We call them cemeteries today. You know what cemetery means? Dormitory. It means a dormitory or a sleeping place. That's what cemetery means. And we get that from the early Christian church. Just to sleep. Why? Because death is not final. Death is not final. It's just a sleepy. You go sleepy. That's all it is. The problem is, you either go to sleep to glory or you go to sleep to, the other place. Please note, speaking on the other place, the Bible never describes death of an unbeliever as sleep. It's always considered death. There's no rest. There's no peace. There's no comfort for them in death. Remember Paul? He says this, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Right? It's as if he was saying, "Oh, death, neener, neener, neener. Jesus got you beat. My dad can beat up your dad." Oh, death, it's like he challenged death. Death, where's your sting? Well, your stinger's been removed. You're just a little flying little bug with no stinger. That's because of Jesus. But here, when he says sleep, they're speaking of those who have passed on. So he says, "But I do want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now, he is not saying, "Christian, why are you crying? Your child died? Why are you crying? Get over it." He's not saying that. "Your spouse of 40 years died? Why are you crying? Get over it." That's not what he's saying. He says we shouldn't sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, our sorrow as Christians should not look the same as the way the world sorrows. You want to know if you have true hope in Christ? How do you sorrow? What does your sorrow look like? Or do you, when you sorrow, when something bad happens, do you look just like the world? Then you may not have hope. You may be spiritually asleep. Sleepwalking. So he says, lest you sorrow. You know, you want to speak about sorrow? You know what breaks my heart? You know what I do sorrow over? Getting on Facebook and all these different friends of mine posting these Black Friday videos of people fighting, beating each other up for a crock pot. No, you're crock pots, people fighting. That's crazy. And I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, this is over stuff, people beating each other up. You know, if it grieved my heart, what is the Lord, what are the angels thinking? The angels are going, "You died for them? Look at them, they're fighting over stuff. This stuff in a box, it's going to break down and cry. They're fighting over it." I came across a cool quote about materialism. "Materialism is investing everything in what will one day be nothing." That's sad. And those people are sleepwalking. They're sleep shoving. They're sleep fighting. It is so sad. But getting back to the mourning the loss of loved ones, I'm sometimes called to go and do a funeral. I do a funeral for someone I don't even know. And oftentimes, especially when I first started doing funerals, I often thought, why am I here? Why did they call me? Why did they ask me to do this? And I know why. Because I have hope. I know someone who has gone in the grave and is no longer there. So they call me. Well, you have experience. You know the guy who beat death. So come and tell us about it so we can have hope too. That is why they call me. Because I know a guy who the grave could not hold. And there is a hope. There is a world, by the way, there is a world of difference between a funeral for an unbeliever and a funeral for a believer. You know what the difference is? The world of difference is the world. The unbeliever, all they had is the world. The believer doesn't care about this world, is hanging on to Christ. So he says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Mourn, yes, mourn, but not like the way the world mourns. There should be a world of difference between the way they deal with sorrow and we deal with sorrow. We have a hope, unless you're sleepwalking. Verse 14. He goes on, he says, listen, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. By the way, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. The return of Christ is spoken of 318 times in those 260 chapters. Basically, there is one verse for every 25 verses that speak of Jesus' return. Isn't that amazing? You should be. You and I, brothers and sisters, we should be excited about Jesus' return. We really should. You know, it kind of reminded me, when I thought about being excited, it reminded me of my wife's dog, Gabby. Listen, we pull in, Jennifer drives in her van, she drives in the van, and we can hear the dog barking and screaming and yiping because mommy's home. I pull in by myself, and I go, do we still have a dog? She's sleeping. She ain't excited about me. She's excited about her. Because that's mommy. She's like, oh, it's you. Yeah, I knew it was you. How are you? Are you excited about the thought of Jesus returning? Are you yiping and excited and wanting, jumping up and down like, come and get me, pick me up, Jesus? I hope so. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. Basically, Paul is saying, listen, Jesus is not going to forget about those who are asleep in Christ. By the way, I said there was two different events. One is the rapture, where Christ blows a trumpet, shout of God, and we're going to see that here in a moment, in the clouds, and we go to meet him in the clouds. And then there's the return of Christ when he comes onto the earth and we come with him. One, we go and meet him, and the other, we're with him. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Now, by the way, let me, as a side note, rapture. When I first got saved and I heard about the rapture, I was like, that is so cool. If you don't know about the rapture, basically what it is before the tribulation, Jesus Christ will come and get his bride and pull her away. Take her to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When I first heard about that, I was excited. I was like, that is so cool. I can't wait. That's going to be awesome. And then someone came up to me and they said, well, did you know that rapture is not in the Bible? I said, sure it is. No, it isn't. I believe it was a Jehovah's Witness. I can't remember. So I went home and I said, I'm going to find rapture. And rapture is not in the Bible. But it is right here. Caught up. Harpazo. Everybody say the word harpazo. Let's try it again. Harpazo. That means in the Greek, to be caught up. Now you go to the Latin Vulgate and you got rapturo, which we get the word rapture. So harpazo, which is rapture, is in the Bible, but in the Greek. So when someone says that, you say, no, you go look up harpazo and tell me it's not there, because it is. It just takes a little bit more education. I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers. So, the rapture is Jesus Christ taking the church out of the world before the tribulation. And we'll look at that a little bit more. Let's go to the comfort in verse 15 through 18. For this we say to you by the word of God. Basically, listen, what I'm telling you is scriptural. I'm not giving you my ideas. I'm not giving you my thoughts. I'm giving you what God's Word says. And Paul says that, and I'm telling you the same thing. I'm not giving you my thoughts and ideas, although I play around with my thoughts and ideas, but that's not the thrust or the meat and potatoes, purely God's Word. He says, "For this we say to you by the Word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel." And by the way, this is a definite article which hints to us that it's speaking of Michael the archangel. "With the voice of an archangel," excuse me, "with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So they were worried about their loved ones, if they were going to be left out. And Paul here assures them that they are far from being left out of the festivities. In fact, they will lead the way. They will go first. They will have a position of honor. Now, a question may come up in your mind, but Pastor Randy, if there's going to be this rapture, if there's this, you know, raising from the dead, what happens if I get cremated? I'm planning on being cremated. I am. Well, what did God make us from? Dust. You think that God can't figure out which ashes are yours and which are mine? What happened to all those, any Christian who ever died in a fire? God says, "Oh, well, you missed out on heaven. Sorry." Or someone who was in a ship and it went down and it became fish food and now is spread to this shark and that fish. And God can, listen, God can put anything back. He can, here you go. The Bible says he can make beauty from ashes, even mine. So here's the thing. God will get the raise the dead in Christ first. Whether you are dropped in the sea, whether you are cremated, whether you are whatever, God promises and he can do it. Why? He's God. You think he created all this, but he's like, "Oh man, Randy's ashes. I don't know what to do about this." Come on. Just a side note there. Okay, verse 17. And here you go. "And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That word "caught up" there in the Greek is harpazo. Let's try it again. You're going to know this. You're going to know some Greek. It's so cool. "We who are alive and remain shall be harpazo together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." You see that? Where are we meeting the Lord? And when Christ returns after the tribulation, where is he going to be? On the earth. Jerusalem. Mount of Olives. Takes a step. Splits it in half. So there's definitely a difference between Christ's return and the rapture. He's not, by the way, people say, "Oh, Jesus is coming soon." No, he's only coming in the clouds. The second coming isn't till the end of the tribulation. The rapture is us going to him. "Therefore," look at this. Here's great. Okay, "thus," okay, "to meet him in the air, and thus will she always be with the Lord. Therefore, in light of all this, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another. Listen, if the rapture, this going up and meeting Christ, if it doesn't take place until the middle of the tribulation, or if it doesn't take place until the end of the tribulation, how is that comforting? Comfort them that they're going to see demons and hell on earth and famine and mountains falling and stars falling, that men's hearts will stop within them. But be comforted. No. The comfort is that we will miss the day of the Lord. Now, hold on. Don't get you, "Well, we're not going to suffer." No. We won't suffer the wrath of God. But could we suffer persecution like other generations of Christian? Sure. Sure we could. There's no telling what's going to happen in America in the next few years. No telling. So we could suffer, but it won't be the day of the Lord. It won't be that hour, that time, the day of trouble. But here's the question. Are you excited? Are you ready if Jesus should come back today? If he were to come back tonight, is your walk such that you would be proud and excited for Jesus to catch you in the state that you are in? Or would you be hanging your head and possibly even left behind because you're not obeying the Word of God? Are you sleepwalking? Well, let's move on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The coming in verse 1 through 5. So your question should be, well, Pastor Randy, this is great. A rapture? The harpazo? When will this take place? Well, at this point, Paul changes his focal point. He changes his point. He changes his direction. He shifts gears. From here, he will start to speak about the judgment day. He just spoke about something to give you comfort, that the rapture that's going to come where we meet him in the air. But now he's going to shift to talking about the day of judgment. Verse 1. But concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He says, you have no need that I should write to you. Which, once again, is so impressive that in three weeks, Paul has this church perfectly knowing certain things. Listen, I've been teaching this church for 5 years. I cannot say that you guys perfectly know certain things. I mean, there are. Some of you are super sharp and know more than I do, and you should be up here teaching. But others, you know, been listening, and I'm like, okay, you're going to get it, you know. You get one kid who learns to walk at 6 months, and you have another kid that learns to walk at 6 years. But you still love them all the same. He says that you have no need that I should write you, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. What is the earmark of a thief? Well, a thief comes when no one else knows. Because if you knew that he was coming, you would have baked a cake, you know? or something else. We won't, yeah. Yeah. Listen, the day of the Lord is not the rapture. Now, by the way, we don't know when the rapture is either. We don't know when the rapture will come. We don't know. And if someone ever tells you that they know, they don't know. We will know, by the way, we will know the season. We can know the season. Hey, you know what? Everything's ready. We're in the season. There are things that are going on in the world today that are mind-boggling biblically and prophetically. Damascus will lay in ruins. What is Damascus? Laid in ruins. We are there. We are close. But when close to God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. So we don't know. And when it comes to the day of the Lord, the judgment day, we don't know. So neither one of those events do we know when they are coming. Now, that is the when we say the day of the Lord, don't get confused. When we say the day of the Lord, you think of a 24-hour period, right? But for the Lord, it's not. It's a 7-year period marked with this peace treaty, and then 3.5 years of the peace treaty with Israel. The peace treaty is broken, and all absolute hell breaks loose for the next 3.5 years. But when is that peace treaty taking place? We don't know. When is the rapture taking place? We don't know. It'll be like a thief in the night. But I want you to know this. The day of the Lord. You and I say this, right? This is the day that the Lord has made. Maybe you don't say that. I say that. I love that song. So you say, well, isn't every day the day that the Lord has made? Yeah, every day is it. But this term, the day of the Lord, is speaking of His wrath and of His judgment, that dreadful day of the Lord. Once again, I'll tell you, when we say we need to fear God, it's not just reverence. Listen, it is an overwhelming fear that should befall us. Look at Amos chapter 5. Verse 18 through 20, speaking of the day of the Lord. You want to know what the day of the Lord might be like? Here's a little glimpse. Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Can you imagine someone? I can't wait for God's judgment. Well, I can't, because there are people I love who aren't saved yet. And for their sake, I don't long for the day of the Lord. I do long for the rapture. He says this, woe to you who desire, woe to you, like how dare you? For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Running from a lion and you run into a bear, not good. Or as though he went into his house, leaned on his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. I like to watch documentaries about poisonous animals, snakes and stuff, and the anguish that people are in, the pain, the gnashing of teeth, the foaming at the mouth, the muscle contractions. Ridiculous. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Listen, the day of the Lord is dreadful and fearful. And you know what? You and I have all offended God. We've all been enemies of God. Oftentimes we think of Adam and Eve, and we think, I could have done better. Listen, have you ever sinned? If you sinned, then you just corroborated that you would have fell just like Adam. We all sin. As we sin, we validate the fact that we would fall just like Adam did. In fact, we are fallen. Like Adam, we have a propensity to sin. How about Zephaniah 1:14 through 18? For the day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastened quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath. A day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified city, against the high towers. By the way, when they'd blow a trumpet in the city, it meant the enemies were coming and a fierce battle was going to take place. Except when you're battling against God, you lose. Verse 17. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver, nor their gold, nor their big screen TVs or crock pots or whatever else they're fighting for on Black Friday shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. God's jealousy isn't like your jealousy and my jealousy. God's jealousy is because he loves you and he deserves you because he made you and he died for you. You belong to him. I belong to him. His jealousy is holy and right. So the day of the Lord is not something to look forward to. In fact, it should be dreaded even by believers. But not for my sake. I'm going to be free from the day of the Lord. I'm going to be caught up. But what about those that I love? What about those that you love? Do you realize how dreadful the day of the Lord is? Because listen, if you're not telling them about Jesus, then you don't realize how bad it's going to be. You know what blew me away? Starbucks. And all the Christians who are in an uproar because Starbucks took the little snowflakes and the little snowmen off of their cups. Listen, get over it. Starbucks sells coffee, not Jesus. The Christians who are all in an uproar, why don't you share Jesus and quit waiting for Starbucks to put a snowflake on your cup? They're so busy protesting and not testifying. So busy protesting and not proclaiming. And I see that. Listen, those are people who don't realize that the day of the Lord is hotter than the coffee at Starbucks. That coffee is ice cold compared to where some of their loved ones are going to go if they spend all their time protesting cups instead of proclaiming God's love. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. This isn't the rapture. This is the judgment of God. Some people, that's where some people who try to interpret the Bible and say that the rapture is at the end, they try and couple this and don't recognize that Paul has shifted gears. He already closed that thought. He said, let those thoughts of the rapture, let it comfort you. Then he shifts gears, and now he's saying, but for those who do not know, excuse me, thought I was going to sneeze. For those who don't know the Lord, this is a fearful thing. You know people, I know people who don't know Jesus. Let's get busy. Are you going to sleepwalk? Sleepwalk into heaven. We're going to talk about that here momentarily. Notice, because look at what he says. Notice, for when they say peace, not when the Christians say peace and safety. Why? Christians won't be there. We're not going to go, oh, it's peace and safety. No, we're going to be peace and safety. We're in the arms of our Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Not comes upon us and them. We? No. Because he already talked. The rapture has happened. It's taken out. They're talking peace and safety. And the day of the Lord is going to come upon them. And to prove to you that he's not talking about us Christians, look at the next verse. You want proof? Here you go. But you, brethren. There you go. In other words, he wasn't talking. He was talking about those who are not Christians. Now he says, but you, brethren, in contrast, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. As I said, we're not supposed to be of darkness, but we validate Adam's choice every time you and I sin. We validate that we are no different and we would have fallen just like he did. So don't ever go, well, why did Adam and Eve ever do it? I don't know. Why would you do it? What you do? Because we are sinners saved by grace, given a choice. We think we could do better, but we can't. Many Christians, by the way, there are guys and gals out there that you can sit down to and they can tell you doctrine and scripture verses and ideas and Jesus this and that, but you look at their walk and it doesn't line up with their talk. They have the right beliefs, but the wrong practice. They're sleepwalking. They're dreamers. Their conduct doesn't match their speech. Let's move to the conduct in verse 6 through 11. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Let us not sleep as others do. Listen, when you mourn, does your mourning look different than the world? When you live your life, does your life look different than the world, or do you blend in? Are you able to go to a party and party just as hard as unbelievers? Do you do what unbelievers do? Do you talk like unbelievers and then come to church and talk like a Christian? Are you that kind of... Listen, then you are a sleepwalker. You're dreaming about Christianity. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 tells us this. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now listen, you and I'm not saying that we're to be sinless. We can't be. But our sins should change. My wife shared something else with me this week. She heard a message and she said that there was a cool phrase that says, as we mature as Christians, we should sin less and repent more. It's not that we don't need to repent. We are going to need to repent. Our spiritual condition should never be marked by sleep spiritually. Well, what does that mean? If I'm asleep, how do I know if I'm asleep? Well, here you go. Here's the opposite of being asleep. We need to be active. Someone who's asleep is not active. That's not active. We need to be aware. Someone who's asleep is not aware. You can put whipped cream on their hand, tickle them with a feather, splat. They're unaware. They can be made to look like a fool. We need to be on watch. If you're sleeping, you ain't watching nothing but the inside of your eyelids. We need to be sober. Sober. We'll look at that momentarily. To be asleep speaks of the world. A Christian should not be asleep. A Christian should be active for the Lord. Sleep clearly speaks of ungodly. Sleep is to be ignorant. Sleep is to be insensitive. To be asleep is to have no defense. And to be asleep, like I said, is to be inactive. As he says, as those who get drunk, you know what drunk speaks of? You say, well, Pastor, I don't drink. No, no. Well, let's talk about drunk spiritually. Well, think about drunk literally. Well, first of all, when you get drunk, you can't stand well. Right? You can't walk well. Try and see someone walk down a straight line when they're drunk. You don't speak well. I told him. What did you say? You don't work well. You don't give a miter saw to a drunk man. Unless he doesn't want to have fingers anymore. To be drunk means no self-control. Means you say things that you shouldn't say. And you're a Christian. What? When you're drunk, when I used to drink, I used to say things that were terrible. If you're a Christian who's exercising self-control, what's your walk like? Are you trustworthy to serve the Lord? Do you speak things that bless and edify? Do you speak the truth? Do you speak God's word? Or do you, every now and then, hey, I got a joke for you. Want to hear one? It's just a little dirty. Really? What, are you drunk? He says this, let us watch and be sober. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Now, understand, this isn't talking about drinking. He's talking about having spiritual self-control. Yes, of course, that includes getting drunk. I mean, we don't, but he's really focusing on spiritual awareness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be able to stand, a drunk can't stand, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Listen, that is not a drunk person. They are very movable. You can push them and they fall over. Or how about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10? Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain your calling and election. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So important. So important. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on, watch this, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope of salvation. He talks about the armor. If you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it speaks of putting on the whole armor of God. Helmet, breastplate, shield of faith, belt of truth, sword of the Spirit, shoes of peace. You have here he only talks about the breastplate and the helmet. Paul is here using a soldier as an analogy. A soldier ready for battle in battle gear is a soldier who is sober and ready to fight. This Christian life is a battle. And what are we battling for? We're battling for the people that we love, for their souls, for their hearts. But he says here the breastplate. Why? The breastplate covers vital areas, namely the heart. The heart. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, faith comes from the heart. Jesus wants to enter your heart. Faith and belief come from the heart because Jesus wants to enter the heart. So he talks about the breastplate. Just as a soldier will never go into battle without his breastplate. We shouldn't embark on the Christian walk without our breastplate of faith, love for the Lord and others. And the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. Where does it cover? The helmet covers your brain. I know that Jesus Christ is Savior. Notice he doesn't just say the helmet. Why? Because listen, there are a lot of people who know that Jesus Christ is God, but they haven't given their heart over. So all they got is a helmet of knowledge. But they don't have, that's why he says put on the full armor. But here, he just focuses on two. Let's make sure that you know who Jesus is, but then get him in your heart and have faith. You know, he says this in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved. Listen, we are saved. You and I, we're saved, right? Or some of you, maybe you're not saved today. I want to give you an opportunity to accept Christ into your heart, not just here. We are saved from the world, from our flesh, and from the devil. But you know what the main thing we're saved from? The wrath of God. Because you and I have sinned against Him to make us enemies of Him, deserving of all of His wrath and punishment because He is that holy. And so when He saved us, He didn't just save us from the world, from the flesh, and the devil. He saved us from His very own wrath. And He poured His own wrath on His Son instead of you and I. You know, I kind of remember as when my little kids, Desiree and Randy and Steph and Dario, when they were little, not Riley and Tony and Alyssa, drew a blank, sorry. When they were real little, I remember coming home and I'd just get in the door and they were excited to see me. One would grab this leg, one would grab that leg, and I'd be like trying to walk like Frankenstein through the house. But it was cool. They were happy. Daddy's home, you know. Except if they were in trouble. And then it was like, ooh, daddy's home. Yikes. What's it going to be like if Jesus should return? I said, Jesus is here. Is it going to be, oh, Jesus is here. I wasn't ready. at all this stuff I was doing. I thought I'd have time to stop doing it. What's it going to be like if he came tonight? You'd be excited or you'd be dreading? Thankfully, by the way, I just want to make this clear. We're not saved by works. But if you love Jesus, you will want to do the things that please him. And he said that, if you love me, that's a big if, keep my commandments. If you don't love me, then prepare for the wrath. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we wake or sleep, basically, if we are alive or dead, we should live together with him. In other words, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Same concept here. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Once again, here's this church doing the right things, but Paul feels the need to encourage them and say, hey, listen. Listen up. You need to do it more. Don't plateau. Don't get comfortable. Don't get in a rut. We must always be changing. We must always be growing. Because someone who's not growing possibly is dead. I want to close with a very brief story. True story. It's very short. It was November 13th, 1833. You can look it up. When the sky was full of shooting stars. It was probably one of the most intense meteor showers ever seen. In fact, some astronomers say that it looked like more meteors than snowflakes that fall in the winter. It was that impressive. In fact, many people were recorded as believing it was the end of the world. Can you imagine seeing so many meteors flying through the sky that you're freaking out because you've never seen anything like it? I know just a while back they were testing some rocket and a bunch of people from the church saw it. And one gal said it almost made her start crying because she had never seen anything like that. But imagine the sky being filled for a half hour with just so many meteors just flying through the sky. So many shooting stars that you'd never seen anything like it. Well, many of them believed that it was the end of the world. One young man was recorded as going and running into his mother's room and saying, Mom, Mom, it's the end of the world. And she looked out the window and she said, thank God I'm ready. Is that what you would say? Are you truly ready to go home? Are you just playing? Are you playing church? Are you sleepwalking? Are you wide awake and active? Are you wide awake and seeking the Lord? Let's be diligent. Let's be sober. Let's be watchful. Because Jesus Christ could really return at any time that we could meet him in the air. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. And I pray this morning that if there be anyone here who could not say for sure that I am ready, may they not leave here today without accepting you into their heart. And Father, I pray that we would recognize that the day, your day, the day of the Lord, which your word speaks of, God, is really dreadful. It's really going to be dreadful. And for those that we love, that we say we love, are we really ready to hand them over to your wrath? Yes, you are a God of great love, but you are also a fearsome and awesome and terrifying God in your anger, your righteous anger. Father, I pray, Lord, first and foremost for those in this room. Lord, if there is anyone here who has never accepted Jesus Christ, who's only heard of Jesus in their head, who's thought of Jesus, but has never surrendered their heart in belief of Jesus Christ. If that is you, would you raise your hand and say, I need Christ for the first time. Do not leave here without accepting Christ, without knowing that you will be caught up with him. Harpazo.